is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through a special series called Lessons from the End of the Age. And now here's Pastor Sandy with the conclusion of his message called Deep and Wide in Ezekiel chapter 47.
When I surrender my life to Jesus, when I give the reins of my life over to Jesus and give him all my heart, a love, a peace, a joy, a new energy, a power bubbles up in me. It's real. A spiritual current of life-giving vitality begins to flow into areas of my life that were once salty and dead. As the living water flows, transformation occurs. Heard a funny story told from Joe Montana's college days at Notre Dame. The famous NFL quarterback previously attended Notre Dame, and he took a course entitled Introduction to the New Testament. In fact, the class was popular among the football players at Notre Dame, not because they were particularly interested in the Bible, but because its tired old professor always gave the same one-question final exam. Trace and discuss the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. A good answer to that one question earned for you an A in the class. Well, when it came time to take the exam that year, everyone was shocked when they turned over the test and it had a different question. It said, offer a critical analysis of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Well, when they read the question, a sigh went up all over the room. No one was prepared for this question. But Joe noticed one of his linemen scribbling feverishly. Later, his teammate bragged that he had gotten a B+ on the exam. Joe asked him how he answered this surprise question. The fellow said, Well, Joe, when I saw he wanted a critical analysis of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I wrote, who am I to criticize the words of the Master? But I do have something to say about the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And then I wrote what I'd already prepared. And I could say to you this morning, well, Joe, when you stop criticizing the Master, and when you allow Jesus to call the shots in your life, a spiritual river of power and healing will begin to flow from deep within your heart. With the time I have left, I want us to examine how this future river spoken of in Ezekiel 47 acts like the living water of God's Spirit that flows and transforms us. There are three points that I want us to consider. How it spreads, what it spawns, and where it starts. How it spreads, what it spawns, where it starts. Three S's. Spreads, spawns, and starts. For as soon as a person surrenders their life to Jesus, I mean when you really turn control of your life over to Jesus and invite him to take the helm of your heart, a spigot turns on inside. God's river surges in and through that person. As the river in Ezekiel 47 bubbled up in the temple, a river of spiritual influence springs up in the life of a Christian. And notice first how this river spreads. It begins as mere seepage. It turns into a trickle, then into a stream, then into a creek, then into a mighty river. In essence, it builds gradually and incrementally. It widens and deepens as it flows. As we sang as kids, there's a fountain flowing deeper and wider. You know, when you first jump into the Christian life, the living water is fun. It's like a trip to the water park. It's like splashing in cool water on a hot summer's day. The word relief best sums up those early days as a Christian. Your sins are forgiven. The guilt is gone. The anvil you've been lugging around rolls off your shoulders. You're given a new lease on life. But as you go with the flow, that initial euphoric experience deepens and it widens. It's like Ezekiel's experience. As he waded further and further into the river, the current got stronger. The flow got deeper. Finally, Ezekiel was submerged in over his head. And likewise, the further you go with God, the more profound, the heavier the experience becomes. You see, the longer I stand at the foot of the cross, the more I realize what it cost my Lord to earn my forgiveness. An appreciation grows that grips my allegiance. I realize that Jesus is not just my Savior, but He's also my Lord. His ways and will are best. I begin to want His influence to permeate more and more every area of my life. I want His wisdom to be the input to my thinking. In time, I even develop a desire to serve Him. My life begins to turn in directions that count for God. You know, talk to missionaries who made huge sacrifices to follow Jesus, and they'll confirm that they didn't get there overnight. When they began with God, they had no idea where their path would take them. They were just happy to be forgiven. They just got in the flow. And by faith, it carried them places they never thought they'd go. But you see, it's this incremental progress that becomes a stumbling block for some folks. For they want to start from the high dive. Have you ever met somebody who likes jumping into the pool from the deep end? They're determined to be a spiritual giant from the start. It's a prideful attitude, really. Well, if I can't be the greatest Christian ever, I just won't be one. You know, some people view being a Christian as self-achievement, as mastering a lifestyle rather than following the Master. The truth is, God makes us all get into the pool at the shallow end, where we can learn to swim correctly. This is why humility is the prerequisite for becoming a Christian. You begin by dismounting your high horse. You begin by humbling yourself. You embrace little child status, as Jesus put it. Realize when you begin anything, you do so as a beginner. Whether it's playing golf or woodworking or stock investing or being a Christian, there's no need to be embarrassed by it. You're just a beginner. None of us start out our Christian life with instant maturity. We're all a novice for a time. Nobody becomes a Christian and presto, he knows all the books of the Bible instantly and can quote scriptures and teach Bible studies. See, you get into the river at once, but going deeper requires you to wade further. Ezekiel started out ankle deep, then he found himself knee deep, then waist deep, then he got in over his head. But the important thing was that he got started. He stepped in. He trusted the river and went with the flow. Downstream, the water got deeper and wider. And Christian experience also deepens as you go. See, it starts out with a desire for God's forgiveness and for His blessing, but it ultimately changes my character and reroutes my lifestyle. It also widens as it goes. It starts as a personal interest for me and my needs, but eventually it broadens into a burden for others, perhaps even the whole world. Reminds me of the bank robber who hit the same bank 3 times in a row. When the police interviewed one of the tellers, they asked if she noticed anything different about the man. She answered, she said, "Well, yes, each time he robbed us, he seemed to be a little bit better dressed." Obviously, the robber was gaining some momentum. He was moving forward in his chosen line of work. And this is what happens when you continue on with God. The current gets deeper and it gets wider. You get caught up in the momentum. It grows stronger. It's amazing how sins that you once overlooked begin to bother you now. Your life grows purer and holier. You too become better dressed spiritually as you go. You no longer care about yourself. You start seeing other people's needs. It's amazing how the river spreads. But it's also interesting what the river spawns. In Ezekiel's vision, trees grow up along its banks that sprout fruit. There's even healing in their leaves. And when the river mixes with the stagnant waters of the Dead Sea, God's river wins. It does. It neutralizes the poison and it stimulates life. The living water allows life to hatch, fish to drink. It's a source of life. What does this river spawn? Well, in a word, it produces healing. And this is what the river of God brings to our hearts and our lives. The river of God's Spirit brings healing to us. I'm sure you've noticed this world is a cold, cruel place. It's a minefield armed with emotional bombshells that hurt us and harm us. Oh, the disappointments and the heartbreaks and the losses and the pain and the setback. How many of you have ever wondered if the enemy has slipped in and secretly booby-trapped your life? But whatever this river of God now touches, it heals. It neutralizes the acidic. The trees that are watered by this river have healing properties in their leaves. You know, while on earth, Jesus' ministry was characterized by numerous and incredible remedies, healings. The river flowed with healing then, and it flows with healing today. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus tells us why the Father sent him into the world. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, Jesus said. When the life-giving water of God begins to bubble up in your life, it slowly but steadily washes over open wounds. It neutralizes the bitterness, the hatred, the pride that kept those wounds infected. It now irrigates irritated areas, and it siphons off the emotional mucus that kept you from healing. The river of the Spirit brings healing wherever it flows and to whatever it touches. Let me just say, this is what is needed today in our country. The racial tensions that exist today are eating us up. After all the progress that's been made politically, after the passage of so many civil rights legislation, after 2 terms of an African-American president, still no one trusts each other. Let me say, only Jesus can bring the healing that we need. As long as we're black and white, nothing will change. We need to be new creations, a third race, as the Bible calls us. We need to be a new man in Christ. This is how we should see ourselves and how we should see each other. Here's what happens to people who are lost without Jesus. Stuff goes on outside of their life. They trip, they fall, they're slammed, they're let down by this world, they're victimized. And this is the same kind of stuff that goes on with Christians. We're vulnerable to the same trials and disappointments. We live in the same world with the same heartaches, but there's a difference. Stuff happens to me, but as a Christian, there is stuff going on inside of me to encourage me, to strengthen me. I'm not a stagnant pool anymore. My life is being irrigated by God's river, this river of spiritual life, and it's this river that keeps the healing flowing. If you've been hurt, even deeply so, if you've given your love to a person who then dumped you, if you gave years of hard work and productivity to a company that's now dumped you, if you gave your best efforts to an ungrateful child that has sadly now dumped you, if you just feel dumped on and rejected and pained, you need to get into the river. You need to splash and be baptized in God's healing river. Old people can jump in. Teenagers can jump in. Even married folks can jump in. But you need to get into the river. Trust me, the river of God's Spirit is powerful. And this river can't be explained. It carries miracle cures. When it collides with the salt water of doubt and fear and depression and lust and failure and hatred and prejudice, it strips sin's saltiness of its power. It answers the doubts and it calms the fears and it strengthens our weaknesses and it stirs up love and it brings healings to hurts. It cancels out the rejection of people with the overwhelming acceptance of God. It is a miracle river. Notice again verse 11. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. If you've ever been to a swamp or to a marsh, you know that the water just sits there stagnant. Scum festers on the surface. Bugs and flies circle over the top of the water. And if we're honest, we'll admit that there are some swampy and some marshy areas in our lives that remain sinful and poisoned and dead. We've become selfish and self-serving in a relationship. Or we've held on to a nasty habit. Or we've harbored an ugly bitterness. Is there an area of your life that's a spiritual swamp? It's the scummy part of your life? And it really bugs you? Well, it's happened for one simple reason. You've set up barriers that have kept the river from flowing into that area. Levees of pride, or dams of selfishness, or sandbags of stubbornness are blocking the river of God's Spirit from flowing into that area. You need to tear down those barriers today and let the river invade those swampy, stagnant areas. I repeat, wherever the river flows, it brings healing. It's amazing. The river Ezekiel sees in this chapter, how it spreads, what it spawns, and then where it starts. Remember, Ezekiel first saw the water bubbling up under the threshold of the temple, right by the altar. If the prophet had tried to jump into the river further downstream, he may have drowned. But Ezekiel took that first step, the first step of faith in the temple, right next to the altar. See, the river of God's Spirit flows through all of life. It fills up the valleys and it flows through the desert and it pours into the sea. But it always starts in the temple at the altar. And this is where each of us have to go to begin with God. We come to God on His own terms, on His turf, not ours. In a sense, God will meet you anywhere. At the swimming pool or at the pool hall. In the boardroom or at the boardwalk. In the bakery or in the factory. But wherever it is that God meets you, He always brings you back to the same place, to the beginning place, to the altar. If you had actually visited the former Jerusalem temple, the altar would have been your least favorite spot in the temple. You would have loved the inner courts, mind you, especially the Ark of the Covenant. Oh my, the glory of God hovered over the ark. And you would have enjoyed the table of incense. Man, it gave off such a fragrant smell. And the golden lampstands, my, they were a work of art. Oh, you would have admired those lampstands. But the altar, that was the bloody place. That's where the sacrifices were offered. At the altar, you would have seen the innocent lamb bleeding as the priest grabbed its woolly neck and slit its throat and drained its blood. You would have heard that animal exhale a screech and then moan in agony and then release a final guttural gasp. Nobody ever liked to be taken to the altar. But in this new, still future temple, it's at the altar that the river starts. Today, the altar of God is not an altar in the temple. It's not the front of the church, even though sometimes we refer to the front of the church as the altar. No, today, the altar of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. For that's where the blood was shed. That's where the price was paid. At Calvary's cross, my sin and your sin were laid on Jesus' innocent shoulders. At His cross, Jesus paid our penalty and earned for us a permanent pardon. There's a famous photo that was snapped by a journalist named George Strock, which features three dead American soldiers on Buna Beach in New Guinea. This particular photo has since been titled The Photograph That Won World War II. It was taken 18 months after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And though tens of thousands of our fighting men had already died in battle, not a single photograph of a fallen American soldier had been put into print. But in September of 1943, the government relented and gave in to Life magazine's insistence. For the government sensed that the civilian commitment to the war was beginning to wane, and the public needed to be reminded of the urgency of victory. This image made the conflict real. It showed the sacrifice. It made us realize the severity of what was going on. And it relit a spark in all Americans to do all that we could to support the war effort. And this is why the Christian life really does begin at the cross. For it is there that we see what's happening. We see our need. We see the severity of our sin. Why else would Jesus have to go there? And we see the depths of God's love for us. It's amazing that he did. And that's where our hearts learn to love Jesus and learn to love other people with a sense of urgency at the cross, at the altar. When you put a boat into the lake, you need a ramp. You need a launching point. And the same is true for us spiritually. And this is why for us, the river begins at the altar. There's no other way. There's no other entry point into the river. The cross is the getting in place for God's mighty river. Shun or scoff or ignore the cross of Jesus, and your life will stay swampland. It'll remain bland and boring and stagnant and polluted and terribly infected. If you don't begin at the altar, you'll never know the flow of God's love and healing and forgiveness. There is a fountain flowing deep and wide, but today it flows from the wounded side of Jesus. It all starts there. The healing bubbles up at the altar of the cross. If you want to go wading in this life-giving river of the Spirit of God, if you want God's influence and healing to spread deeper and wider in your life and in your world, then it starts on your knees next to the altar. All the miracles God will ever do in and through your life were paid for and originated at the cross of Jesus. You'll never be gloriously in over your head, drowning in God's love, if you don't humbly get in at the cross. This morning, I want to offer you two invitations. If you've never stepped into the miracle flow of God's life-giving river, I pray that you'll do so today. We're going to have some folks come up front here by the prayer room, and they're going to be happy to pray with you. And we invite you to come and get into the river. But there's a second invitation this morning. If there's a swampy, infected area in your life, I trust that you'll tear down whatever pride or fear or doubt there is that's blocking the river from flowing to you. For 2,000 years now, this river has brought healing wherever it flows. I hope you'll see for yourself. I hope you'll trust God and jump in and go with the flow. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide.
There's more to discover in this study through the book of Mark, but this is where we will be closing today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. We pray you've discovered something new about your incredible Savior. Maybe as you listen today, you realize that you've let your relationship with Jesus lapse. Or maybe you've never even given your life to the Lord. We'd encourage you to make a change today, right now. Jesus is waiting for you with open arms, ready to help you lay your sins at the foot of his cross and cover you with grace and love. Could we pray for you? Please give us a call at 770-736-2828 and let us share the wonder of Jesus with you. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. We're excited to meet you. You'll find all the information you need at our website, sandyadams.org. You'll also be able to listen to more messages from Pastor Sandy there too, as well as learn all about this radio ministry. That website again is sandyadams.org. That brings today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio to a close. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Gospel of Mark.